If you want to fascinate a child, if you want to fascinate an adult, you want to fascinate anyone with a great story, one of the best ways to do so is to bring that child, that adult, that person into that story, to help them become a part of that story. Sometimes they may become the main character in a story. Nearly 100 years ago, a little boy in England received a stuffed teddy bear as his very first birthday present. Soon after that, his father, he was a playwright, he was a novelist, he started writing stories that featured this little boy, his son, and his stuffed teddy bear. And then eventually the father started watching his kid play a little more, and he started writing these stories that involved all the animals in this little boy's playroom. You know, the stuffed bear is Winnie the Pooh. You know, the little boy is Christopher Robin. And soon after, A.A. Milne's Winnie the Pooh stories have been loved by generations of people. They've been featured in TV shows and plays and musicals and all these different things. But it all began with a little boy and a stuffed bear as characters in a simple story. And everyone here, each of us, we all have a story. Whether you have a stuffed bear or not, you have a story. I have a story. You have a story. Some of our stories read like a Greek tragedy. Some of them look like a comedy right out of Lucille Ball's life. Some of them are mysteries. Others are romances. Don't want to hear it. Some are much longer than others. Some are just getting started. And some are coming up on their final chapters. But everyone here, all of us, we all have a story. And all of our stories, different as they are part of a bigger story. A story that is older than any of us, except maybe Bruce. And it defines us. It defines all of us, if we let it, if we allow it to guide us. It's the story told in the pages of your Bible. That little book that you carry around with you every Sunday morning, that's the story. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one this morning. Reach under the chair in front of you if you don't own one. Grab one of these Bibles. Write your name in the front of it. Take it home. Don't set it on a shelf. Don't put it on a coffee table. Open it up and experience God's love for your life in the pages of this wonderful story that has something to do with you. Has something to do with me. From the very first words of Genesis to the very last words in the book of Revelation, there's a story that engages us all. I'm excited about this new series that we're beginning today. It's called The Bible. We've been talking about it for the last couple of weeks, and now here we are. And the overarching redemption story of the Bible has been retold in a dramatic fashion in this made-for-television series that's going to be on the History Channel. Over the next 5 weeks, beginning tonight, I want to encourage you to watch that. It's going to go right along with what we're talking about here every Sunday morning. If you don't have a place to watch it, if you don't happen to get the History Channel, understand that. I'm going to be at this table in the back later this morning, and you can just let me know. We'll try and get your name down. We'll try and connect you with someone that has the History Channel, a household that has it, because we want you to be able to watch it. We want this, what we're doing here, to come to life in a way, and we're such a media-driven culture. I can't think of a better way to get people involved in that. And then don't just make it about yourself. This is a great opportunity, as Bruce was sharing, to invite neighbors, friends, invite unchurched people. People don't have a church home. People don't have a relationship with Christ. Invite them. Maybe that's some of you that are here this morning. Or maybe it's not. But either way, invite people to come. I mean, it's a very non-threatening way to open up conversation and engage in dialogue with people about your salvation, the salvation that we talked about last week that comes through Jesus Christ and the work he did on a cross. We're not going to make any secrets about it. We want this to be an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. If you're doing this just for your entertainment because you think it's cool, we're missing the big picture. Let's use it as an opportunity to do what we're commanded to do, and that's to make disciples of all nations. So stop by and see us at the back when you stop to pick your book up this morning. Let us know if you can't watch it. If you need to invite somebody, do that. But the Bible miniseries, what it does is it presents the scope of the Bible, and it does so through the stories of the Bible, and it presents it in a unified way. with a consistent theme going all throughout. And I believe that it's so important to do it that way because a lot of people feel like the Bible is disjointed. Like what happens in the book of Genesis doesn't really matter that much with what's going on in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Or what the Levitical law that's given in the Old Testament, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book there, you know, that has nothing to do with what Mark's talking about. Well, yes, it does. And this is going to help to bridge that and paint it within a unified theme. And so I want to encourage you to really to look at that and to notice that. And in those, it's through these stories that this Bible show is going to share with us that the messages on Sunday morning are going to be focused on. It's what our life group discussion questions throughout the week are going to be geared towards. And we're going to guide people in that way. And we're going to do this over these next 5 weeks leading up to Easter. It's a great time. People are open to coming to church on Easter. Well, let's get them involved in what we're talking about through the whole time. So let's get people here. Let's encourage people to come to our homes and see that. Each Sunday morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show a video clip, a short clip from the Bible mini-series to help us visualize and experience the story that we're going to be looking at that day. Then Monday through Saturday, what we want to encourage you guys to do is to read a short lesson from this book, this 30-day experience book. There's a lesson in there for each day of the week. There are review questions for the end of the week. And then there's also discussion questions for life groups, as we call them here, small groups, but are life groups. And if you're not in a life group, get involved in a life group. Maybe you've been, you know, hesitant about joining one because I don't know what they're going to do. Well, hopefully all our life groups are going to be doing this. So get involved in a life group that's doing this. You know, maybe just commit to it for 5 weeks. Try it out. See what you think. Let people love on you, be involved in each other's lives. But, hey, this is a great opportunity to get plugged into one. You know, some of them are really full, but, hey, I'll ask you, life group leaders, we need more life group leaders. But those of you that are leading, even if your home's full, just tell people, cut out the snacks so that everybody can lose weight and we can get one more person in if we do that. I mean, that way we can help get more people into those life groups. I hate that because I like the snacks. But anyway, just get involved in that and get involved in this book Monday through Saturday, and then Sundays we'll come back together and we'll talk about this. But that's what we're going to be really focused on. So I just want to lay out the goals through this whole series for the 5 weeks. You may want to write these down. You may not. You may want to say, well, I want to make sure I'm focused on what we're doing through this series. Like with focus, what we wanted to focus on was making sure we're growing in our relationship with God. So in this series, there's three things that we're going to focus on. It's been my prayer as we've been getting ready for this. My prayer has been at the end of the 5 weeks, this 30-day experience that we're going to go through together, that we'll see stories from the Bible like we've never seen them before. Sometimes I think that we get wrapped up in the way that everyone's taught them in the past, and we forget to experience them maybe in a whole new light. We don't look at them from different perspectives. I'm not talking about changing Scripture. I'm not talking about the theological meanings of it. But it's called the living Word, the ancient Word, long preserved, as we sang this morning. And so let's experience what the Word of God has to say to us in our lives. So let's start to look at the Bible like we've never looked at it before. Second is that we gain a better appreciation for God's redemptive plan. Now, that's a big fancy word for saying how God saved us. His plan of redemption. That we gain a better appreciation for God's redemptive plan for mankind through Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anyone in here that couldn't benefit from gaining a better appreciation for God's redemptive plan. I mean, even if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would it hurt to gain a better appreciation? I don't think it would. So I think that's a good goal for us through this series. And then the third thing is, let's experience greater insight into God's love for us, for you as an individual. We live in a world that can sometimes feel like it's just beating us up around every turn. You know, we seem to not be able to do anything right. Maybe people nitpick us to death. I don't know. But hopefully we'll experience greater insight into God's love for us. So if you need a copy of this book, we've got a few left that people haven't purchased yet. And we just want to encourage you to stop by, grab one of those. They're $10. And I think that's what they're. Yeah, they're $10. And then you can have one. You can begin through this. So We just want to make that available. But through it all, we're going to discover some of the most gripping stories from the Bible. Stories that are more than just stories. It's real life. These are real life events. This is his story. These are things that actually happen. Stories that tell us something even about ourselves as we look at them, as we read about them, as we watch them. Stories that are about maybe our lives in a different way, but about our lives. And stories that definitely tell us about God's hope and God's plans for us. And the story we're going to start with today is an amazing story. It's found in the very first book of the Bible. It's in the book of Genesis in chapter 22. And I don't know if you're like me, but every time I sit down to start reading the Bible all the way through, I start in Genesis. So I've read this story dozens of times. Probably many of you have read it dozens of times. You've read it, reread it. But it's in Genesis 22.
And some of us, we've probably read this story many times. It's a story of great faith. The faith of Abraham, that's chronicled in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, talking about the faith that this man had. It's a faith that was so obedient to God that he was willing to make the greatest sacrifice imaginable, to lay his son on an altar, to take his son's life. And it's a story usually told from Abraham's perspective as a display of great faith, as indeed it certainly is. But have you ever looked at it? Have you ever been taught about it from the perspective of Isaac? The boy laid on an altar. The boy who looked up and saw his father hovering over him with a knife in his hand. The boy who carried his own wood for his own sacrifice. The boy who helped build the altar in which he'd be laid on. Have you ever looked at it from Isaac's perspective? That's how we're going to look at it this morning, because that story from Genesis 22, and we'll read it in a second, is not just Isaac's story, but it's also the story of all of us in a way, in at least three very important ways. It's the story of each one of us in this room this morning. And the first way that Isaac's story is my story, and it's your story, so our story is this. Our lives are an uncertain journey. Look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, and let's read that together. It says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now put yourself, if you would, for just a moment in Isaac's shoes. Apparently, one day his father told him they were going for a trip, a father-son trip, like many of us have maybe been on. My dad and I used to go on father and son trips. We'd go camping and fishing or hunting, and I'm sure many of you have done that. Some of you have done daddy-daughter trips, mother-son trips, mother-daughter trips. It doesn't matter, but we've been on those kind of trips. But they were going on a father-son trip to Mount Moriah with two of their servants. It was a trip of about 50 miles from where they were living. They traveled for 2 days so that they could reach their destination on the third day. The Bible doesn't tell us how much Isaac knew, if he knew anything at all. While the depiction is very artistic, in the clip we just watched depicts Isaac as a boy, he could have very well been a young man. In any case, it's clear that there was much Isaac didn't understand. There was much that hadn't been revealed to him. There was much that was still a mystery. And isn't that true of our lives? Isn't that true of the way we go through life every day? I know it's certainly true of my life. I know I'm on a journey. I know there's a lot of things I'm uncertain about. It's an uncertain journey. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what's around the next turn. You know, if it's some horrific event. I remember after the events in Newtown, Connecticut, the next day I dropped my kids off. It hit me. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know if they'll return to me. When we go to a doctor's visit, we don't know what he might tell us that may shake us to the very core. We don't always know what lies ahead. 20th century evangelist and songwriter Ira Stanfield once wrote these words. He said, and some of you are going to know this, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." And of course, he's talking about Christ, putting his faith and his trust in his Savior. As the wise preacher and author of Ecclesiastes once said in Ecclesiastes 10:14, "No man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him?" None of us knows what is to be. No matter how much you may know, no matter how educated you are, no matter how much you have figured out, your life, like mine, is an uncertain journey, like Isaac's. That's one way in which Isaac's story is my story and your story. But there's another way in which his story is true of each of us, and that's this: our death appears certain. Our death appears certain. Look at Genesis 22, 9 and 10. It says this: "When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Can you imagine? Again, just put yourself in Isaac's shoes for just a minute. Can you imagine his amazement, his horror? Whether he was 8 years old or 18 years old, this had to be frightful. One of the scariest times in this young man's life. To look up and see your father standing over you. You think Abraham surprised him? Did Abraham sit down and explain what had to happen? Did Isaac resist? Did he fight him? We don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't lay all that out for us. Our imaginations can run wild with what might have happened. Personally, I don't think he was submissive. "Okay, Dad, just tie me up and lay me on there and slay me." He may have been. I think he may have been scared. He may have resisted. I don't know. But at least at some point, it seems likely that Isaac started to understand maybe what was happening. At some point, he realized that his death was certain. He knew it was happening. And while the biblical account doesn't give us much detail about how things got to this point, it supplies excruciating detail at this point. Abraham raised his knife to slay. That's a really nice word for kill. He raised his knife to kill his son. Talk about your life flashing before your eyes. Some of us have had such moments in our lives. Some of us are going through moments like that right now. Maybe it's the scary C word, cancer, that we're dealing with. Maybe our life has forever been altered because of that. Or diabetes, or heart attack, or any of those things. Maybe it was a car accident that's changed your life forever. Maybe it's an operation that you're terrified about. But Isaac's story is our story. It's my story, it's your story, regardless. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, sin came into the world because of what one man did. Sin came into the world because of what one man did. And with sin came death. You see, folks, we were never created to die. When God created us in the beginning, His desire was not for us to die. There's nothing that alludes to that in all of Scripture. Until sin entered the world through one man, as Romans 5 talks about. That's why everyone must die, because everyone has sinned. That's what Romans 5, 12, second part of that says. This is why everyone must die, because everyone sinned. Ever since the first human beings ate the forbidden fruit, whatever it was, passion fruit, apple, orange, I don't know what it was. That's not the point. But ever since we disobeyed God, that's the point. Did what God told us not to do. Ever since they ignored God's warning and did things their own way, does it ever sound like your life? Ignore God's word, ignore His warning, do things your own way. We've all gone astray. We've all rejected God's way and chosen our own way. Little ways, big ways, doesn't matter. We've done it. We do it repeatedly. And the awful consequence of the sin that touches us all is death. It awaits every one of us. There's a scene that you'll see tonight on the History Channel in the Bible miniseries. It's a dramatization of the Exodus account in which Moses has to explain the final plague to his people. Remember what the final plague is? That the angel of death is going to come through, wipe out the firstborn if there's not blood over the doorpost and door sides, and he's going to come through and wipe them out. And he says this, death is coming for us all. And it's true. Death is coming for each one of us. You may not be tied hand and foot and placed on an altar. You may not have the angel of death sweeping through your house tonight, but death is coming for all of us in one way or another. Sooner or later, death will be here. It's depressing, right? Man, if I'd known you were going to talk about this case, I'd have stayed home, watched somebody on TV this morning. Wouldn't have to get up in the weather and come out and listen to this stuff. Stay with me, because it gets a whole lot better. There's something beautiful. There's something hopeful. There's something exhilarating that's happening. Before we can truly appreciate the good news, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what we talked about last week. And the reason it's called the good news is because it brings us from death to life. And it gives us an eternal promise of life. That's why it's the good news. And so before we can truly appreciate the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the bad news. And that's this. Death is coming for us all. Everyone among us is facing physical death. Our bodies will shut down at some point. No one will live forever in this body. This physical body will die, just like Isaac did on the altar. He realized that. It's not a question of if death is coming. It's a question of when death is coming. We all know our time on this earth, in this life, is limited. And some of you, I mean, you're so young right now, you're thinking, man, I've got all the time in the world. And some of us are looking at our final chapters. And some of us are all places in between. But the human condition is terminal. We know that the death rate is 100%. Other than taxes, it's the only guarantee. We may hope it's not today. We may feel like we've got all the time in the world, but none of us knows. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, no man knows when his hour will come. And death isn't fair in our minds. When 12-year-olds die of cancer, when 94-year-old grandfathers are still living at home alone, fair in our minds. But happily, and I can say it happily, that's not the end of the story. That's not where the book closes. Or at least it doesn't have to be. Because there's one more way that Isaac's story is my story. And there's one more way that Isaac's story is your story. It's our story. And that's this. Our salvation has been provided. Let's look at the last part of this in Genesis 22, 11 through 14. Remember now, Abraham has bound his son Isaac, tied him up. He's laid him on an altar with the fire. He's laid him up there on the altar. He's lifted his knife to kill his son. And here's what Scripture says. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham! Abraham! Here I am, he replied. He said, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Can you imagine the elation he must have had? Turn and go grab the lamb. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It's a close call for Isaac. Can you imagine the relief that Abraham must have certainly felt? But once again, let's put ourselves in Isaac's shoes real quick. The die was cast. The knife was raised. He probably closed his eyes and braced himself. Feel that cold steel enter his body. And then the angel of the Lord shouted and told Abraham to hold off. And the next thing you know, the ram appeared, tangled in a brush nearby, and a ram, a sacrificial animal, a substitute. And Isaac was saved. You know, that's my story. That's your story if you've accepted Christ. You may not be physically bound hand and foot, but like all of us, we know what it's like to be tied up in knots. We know what the shackles of sin and oppression are. You might not even know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, but it does. But your story doesn't have to end there any more than Isaac's story ended on Mount Moriah, because just as he did for Isaac, God provided salvation for you, for me. He provided a substitute. He provided for us a lamb. That's why we sang about the Lamb of God this morning. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. In fact, God provided the Lamb on the very same spot where the ram was caught in a thicket, in a prophetic fulfillment of the promise. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That's what John the Baptist meant when he looked up and he saw Jesus by the Jordan River, and he announced, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God provided a lamb for all of us, for me, for you. And that can be our story. Let me ask you to put yourself in Isaac's shoes one more time. Can you picture him climbing down off the altar? Do you imagine that he casually wiped his brow and said, phew, that was a close one? Do you imagine that he may have been perplexed, confused, angry, scared? Probably. His father had just come within inches of taking his life. And Isaac didn't know the outcome. Isaac was every bit as human as you and I are. If I were in his shoes, I would have been terrified But maybe, after reflection and understanding that he was saved, maybe he was grateful. So grateful that he dropped to his knees, sobbing, thanking his Father in tearful gratitude for the salvation that God provided. Do you think that's the kind of response that would be appropriate for you today to make this your story? Do you think you might bow in gratitude, that you might submit your life to God, knowing that God alone has provided the sacrifice? He's provided the Lamb that carried his own wood, his own cross, to his own altar. Not to be the sacrifice for Abraham, but to be the sacrifice for each and every one of us. To be the sacrifice for all mankind. John 3:16 comes to mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The gospel, the good news. Do you have that promise? If you don't, you can. That's my story. That can be your story. It can be our story together. God gave us the sacrifice in your place through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain.